preach God's word. With that in mind, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Give me an opportunity to take a little drink. My throat is getting hoarse. So, this morning in Bible class, we were looking at this idea of parables, because I mentioned this morning that Jesus is referred to as the master teacher, at least he is in preaching school. And we see, you know, the reasons why, because Jesus is able to employ different methods of teaching, and he's able to present his ideas in a way that's relatable, and that people can be able to understand for the most part. Now, we talked about parables, and, sometimes to the listener initially, they could seem like riddles, because they don't quite understand the initial telling of the story. But one of the definitions that we can apply to parables is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think for many of you, you've heard that over the years, and I think that's a fairly decent definition of what a parable is. So basically, Jesus takes a physical example, and he tries to teach a spiritual lesson. And I purposely skipped over Matthew 13, verses 1 or 3 through 9, because this is in Bible class, but I wanted to present this lesson to you, the parable of the sower. Many of you are familiar with this parable and read it many times, but it's always good to go over these things, the lessons that Jesus is trying to present to us. But here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus uses a parable to emphasize the importance that listeners have in the success of the gospel. Now, you know, you've heard people say, and ministers as well, the gospel message has power, and it does. It has the power to change lives, but only to those who are willing to receive it. Because really, God can't, make people become Christians. God can't make people accept the gospel. They have to be able to be willing to do that on their own. But before we get into the lesson, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 9 of Matthew chapter 13. And I will be reading out of the New American Standard. Starting in verse 3, Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and because they had no depth of soil." Or immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. "But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So going back to verse 3, Jesus starts out and says that, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Some of you may have the New International Version. It says the farmer went out to sow his seed. So we're talking about a farmer, and obviously 2,000 years ago, their method of agriculture wasn't as sophisticated as ours. It was probably just a guy going around with a bag of seed and reaching in and grabbing a handful and just start scattering the seed about. And as he's doing that, in Jesus' illustration, he lands on four different types of soil. And I'm going to name these soils in this way: the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And the soil would represent the attitude of the listener. So Jesus says in the first part of verse 4, he says that the sower, we're dealing with the wayside soil, the first soil. Jesus says that the sower was scattering the seed and some fell beside the road. So the seed that would fall on these paths, they would be exposed and they would be walked upon by people, and the birds would come and eat that seed up. And then it says that some fell on the rocky soil. Now, one commentary made this statement that this wasn't ground covered with small stones, but shallow soil on top of solid rock. So I guess it's kind of this idea of maybe bedrock with a very thin layer of soil on the top. So the seed, in this case, was able to penetrate the soil, but it didn't go down didn't go deep enough. I'm not, much of a farmer or gardener, but I imagine if you don't have, enough soil, the roots, aren't able to go down deep enough. And the roots have to be able to do that so that they can be able to gain moisture and the minerals that I imagine plants would need to be able to grow. But it didn't happen in this case with the rocky soil. But it did say in the first part of the second part of verse 5, that the seed did penetrate, and immediately the seed sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And then the result in verse 6 is that when the sun had risen, meaning the plants, were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. So they withered away because of lack of moisture and lack of nutrients. In the third soil, the thorny soil, we have some that fell among the thorns. So this soil might have been good, rich soil, but the problem was is that there were also thorns that grew up with the plants and ended up choking them out. Now, it doesn't say that the thorns didn't kill the plants, but it did render them useless. In Mark chapter 4, in Mark's account of the parable of the sower, it said that the seed yielded no crop. So what's the point of, sowing the seed and scattering the seed if it's not going to produce a crop? That's the whole point of planting these. But because the thorns grew up with the seed, it basically made them useless. And then we come to the good soil in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, says that the seed fell among the good soil. So this would be the opposite of all the other soils. So where the wayside soil was hard, the good soil was soft. Where the rocky soil was shallow, this soil was deep. And where the thorny soil was full of weeds, this soil was clean. So this was good, fertile soil, prepared and made ready to receive the seed, and therefore was able to penetrate the soil and grow without interference. So that's why Jesus says in the second part of verse 8 that the soil yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is essentially saying, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying. I'm not just telling you this story for the sake of telling a story. So this was not a story to be heard and forgotten. Jesus was challenging his listeners to understand its deeper meaning. So here in verses 3 through 9 in the initial reading, we have the main elements of the parable. And now in verses 18 through 23, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Jesus will explain to his disciples what the parable means. So this is one of the few times where in Jesus telling a parable, he will tell you what the elements of the parable means. We looked at the parable of the tares, and that's the second example where Jesus was explaining what the elements were. But, or at least the meaning of what the spiritual meaning of Jesus is trying to get at. But before we get to the application part of verses 18 through 23, I do want to look at the significance of the seed and the sower and the field or the soil. So the seed is the word of God. Now it's not mentioned here in Matthew's account, but if you go to Luke chapter 8 verse 11, it states there in the parable of the sower that the seed is the word of God. And in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word." So we do know, even though it's not stated in Matthew's account, the seed is the word of God. The sower is the one who preaches the word. So in this case, in this media context, it would be Jesus, because he's the one that's telling the parable of the sower. And then later on, it would be the apostles that would be the sower once they go out and preach the gospel and help establish the kingdom. And we read about this, in the book of Acts. And the preacher himself would also be the sower. But really, also, anybody in the church, any church member that is preaching or teaching the gospel to somebody, they would also be the sower as well. So the seed is the word of God, the sower is the one who preaches the word, and the soil would represent the heart or the mind of the listener. So when we're talking about the heart, we're not talking about the organ that pumps the blood throughout our body. We're talking about the mind. And in the mind is where we have our ability to understand, ability to use logic, our intentions, our will. That's what Jesus is talking about when he's referring to the mind. And it's the mind that has the ability to grasp and understand God's word. So again, we have the seed is the word of God or the gospel. The sower is the one that preaches it, and the mind or the heart is the attitude of the listener. So the sower and the seed is the same in each of the four cases that we have, but the difference is in the soil. So while it's true that the soil or the heart needs to be prepared by the sower, in this parable, the condition of the heart is really what's the focus here. And because God's word was sown under different conditions, the outcome was different in each case. So again, the success of the gospel depends upon the attitude of the listener. Are they willing to receive the message of the gospel? So now we get to the application part, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23. So here Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So now going back to the first soil, the wayside soil would represent the hardened heart. One of the reasons why a heart would become hardened is because of indifference. I mean, there are people out there in the world that just don't care about the gospel. And I think many of you in your lives, you've come across people that when you try to talk to them about the church or about Jesus or about the gospel, they just don't have any interest at all. Another reason why a heart can become hardened is the deceitfulness of sin. This phrase is used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And I think one of the reasons people become deceived by sin is one of the reasons is because they don't feel they need Christ at all. And that kind of goes back to this idea of indifference. I remember years ago when I was living in Northern California, my parents had a neighbor that I would often go and visit because she was a widow. And I was trying to get her to understand the importance of, you know, of the gospel and of Christ, and in my own way trying to get her to come to church. But, you know, she felt that that was okay for somebody else if they wanted to go to church, but she was fine. You know, she said that in her own words that she was a good person. She was faithful to her husband. You know, she wasn't a murderer. And she just felt like she was fine in a spiritual condition. And I think in her mind, she felt that on the day of judgment, you know, her good works were good enough. Being a good person was good enough. So I think she was deceived by this idea, you know, that we're good enough and that Christ will accept us, you know, when we get to that day of judgment. So that's one way that sin deceives us. But, you know, again, there are people in the world who have no interest in the gospel at all. And with this type of attitude, whether it's indifference or being deceived by sin, the word of God cannot penetrate the heart. That's why Jesus says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, meaning Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So we have the image of these, you know, the illustration of the birds coming and snatching up the seed that's laid, that exposed on the road. Well, this is Satan, you know, taking away the gospel before it has a time to penetrate the heart. Now, I don't want to give the indication that, you know, somehow Satan has more power than we, you know, give him credit for. The reason why Satan can take away the message is because the person willingly gives it away. They're just not willing to listen to it. And the reason why Satan does this is it's not stated here in Matthew's account, but in Luke's account, Satan takes away the words so that they will not believe and be saved. Because when you think about it, you know, Satan already knows his final destination. And his purpose in life from here until the end of time, until judgment, is to take as many people with him to hell as he can. And so that is Satan's purpose. And his, you know, his purpose is to try to keep people from accepting the gospel. So a lesson that we can learn here in the wayside soil that represents the hardened heart is that even though as Christians we have already received God's word, we need to be careful that we ourselves don't develop an attitude of a hardened heart, because it can happen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, the writer there was using an example of the Israelites. He was dealing with Jewish Christians that were thinking about going back to Judaism. And I think a lot of it had to do with the persecution that they were facing. And the writer there is saying that if you go back to Judaism, then grace will no longer apply to you. You're no longer saved by grace. So he's saying, he's using the illustration of the Israelite people. Remember that they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And why did they do that? Because you had a generation that didn't believe or trust in God to take them into the promised land. So the writer is saying, don't let your heart become hardened in unbelief like the nation of Israel did when they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. So we want to make sure that we don't develop a hardened heart even though we are in Christ. The second soil, the rocky soil, represents the shallow heart. Jesus says, and we're going back to Matthew 13, in verse 20, he says, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So the rocky soil represents the shallow, minded, superficial person. So this person, you know, accepts the gospel, they're sincere about it, but then just as quickly it seems after a while then they fall away. Maybe in your life you know of people that maybe even here in this congregation in years past that have once been faithful, that have attended here, and then all of a sudden they just end up falling away or quitting coming to services, and then they just end up drifting away. So when we have people like this that are superficial, they, even though they accepted the gospel, the unfortunate part is they haven't become grounded in the truth. So he or she has failed to understand the significance of Christianity. I'm thinking of right now a person that, this was a young man that he was baptized, this was years ago. This was actually at the North Virginia Street congregation. But after he was baptized, we never saw him again for many years. And until just recently, he showed up a few months ago, and I come to find out that he had gotten into some trouble with the law and he was in jail, in and out. So I don't think he had an understanding, and even though he was baptized, I don't think he had a firm understanding of what it meant to be a Christian. So he didn't quite understand the true significance of what Christianity is about. And going back to verse 20 or verse 21, it says, Jesus says that this type of person has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. So even though this person has a better appearance than the first soil, the wayside soil, yet he doesn't endure. And it says that when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So it's interesting, for those that are using the New American Standard, the word immediately appears twice. It says in verse 20 that the person that hears the word, he immediately receives it with joy. But then when it comes to affliction and persecution, then immediately he falls away. So sometimes, you know, I think maybe when the person, even though they're sincere in accepting the gospel, maybe they didn't count all the cost of what it means to be a Christian. And so, you know, they are sincere, but, you know, and not all of us, you know, think about the consequences later on. But sometimes we jump into things, you know, because of emotion or the spur of the moment type of deal. But so this person entered, you know, became a Christian immediately. But then when persecution comes because of the gospel, then things become too hard and then they fall away. So the shallow Christian can look as spiritually healthy as any other Christian until being a follower of Christ becomes difficult. So the lesson that we could learn in this this type of soil is that as Christians, we need to have a faith that endures under hardships and persecution. And really, when we're talking about the seed being the Word of God, one of the ways that we can help strengthen our faith is in God's Word. I mean, how are we going to grow if we don't read and study God's Word? When I was working with the congregation in Northern California, I tried to impress upon this to the members there that, you know, this is not something that we just open up on Sunday mornings, you know, or during the midweek Bible studies. We need to be trying, we need to read and study God's Word every day. And then not just read and study it, but take the things that we are learning and try and apply it to our lives so that we can grow. And so when our faith grows because of God's Word, then we are going to endure those times of hardship and persecution. Now we come to the thorny soil, which represents the divided heart. So Jesus says in verse 22, "The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So this type of soil represents someone who is not hardened, nor is he shallow, but even though they have the depth of character and personality, for some reason the seed isn't able to produce. So the problem is because the heart becomes full of worldliness. So that's what's the, Jesus is talking about, the worry of the world, the things of the world that we tend to focus on, that we are anxious or concerned about, and the deceitfulness of wealth. Those are things that can keep us from becoming productive in the Lord. So instead of putting Christ first in our hearts, then we end up filling our hearts with things of the world, or we become distracted. And that's easy to do, especially in this day and age. And it's, you know, something that I often have to struggle with and guard against, because it is easy to get distracted. Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that you cannot serve two masters. You know, you can't serve both God and wealth. Now, even though in reference, you know, Jesus is talking about wealth, but really it's anything that would divide our attention. You know, we can develop a divided heart to where we're, you know, with Christ, but yet we're also thinking about the things in the world, and that's not what Christ had intended. And because of the nature of the divided heart, God's word becomes choked. And the result is that Christians become unfruitful in their service to the Lord. So too many of us, you know, can fall into this category, and we need to make sure that we guard ourselves against becoming unfruitful. So the lesson is, for this is that we need to make sure we keep our focus on the things that are spiritual and less on the physical things. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are, not on the things that are of the earth." So Paul states it twice to emphasize the fact that we need to focus on spiritual things. And now we come to the good soil, which represents the good and honest heart. So the heart of this person is not hardened or shallow or divided like the other soils. So this person has accepted the Word of God sincerely and wholeheartedly, and once they receive it, they hold fast to it. It doesn't say it in Matthew 13, but in Luke chapter 8 it says that once a person accepts the gospel, they hold fast to it or they cling to it. So think of it in terms of, you know, if you were on a ship and you fell off and someone throws you a lifeline, you know, you're going to grasp onto that lifeline as if your life depended upon it. So we want to hold on to God's word as if our spiritual life depended on it. So in a good and honest heart, if we hold on to God's word as we should, then it will allow us to grow and ultimately produce fruit. So that's why Jesus says in verse 23, "This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So I want to focus a couple of minutes on that idea of bearing fruit, because that idea is repeated over and over in the New Testament. In John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So according to this verse, how do we prove to the world that we are who we say we are, that we're Christians? By bearing fruit. And then in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says that we have been joined to Christ in order that we might bear fruit for God. So we hear this term, come up over and over in the New Testament, but what exactly does that mean, to bear fruit? Well, I'll give you at least one definition, and I'm actually going to Roper's commentary that I used earlier this morning for Bible class. But he's saying that one definition of bearing fruit can mean result or outcome. So it's the result or outcome. As Christians, we are expected to produce. Once we become Christians, then we're expected to grow spiritually. So Roper says, to bear fruit for the Lord means that the word has a desired outcome in our lives, that people can see the practical result of God's word and how we live. We are bearing fruit as our behavior reflects the character of Jesus. We are bearing fruit as we treat people with greater kindness and as we help others. We are bearing fruit as our love for spiritual things become apparent in our faithful worship and increased service. And we are bearing fruit as we share the gospel and bring others closer to the Lord. So in this idea of bearing fruit, we're trying to grow in the character of Christ. I think about Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So these characters are a reflection of Jesus, and this is what we are supposed to be doing as Christians, is to grow in that in those characters. And then bearing fruit as we help others, those are people that are inside the church as well as outside of the church. So we try to help those that are in need, and the idea is that so we can build a relationship and be able to share the gospel at some point later. And then bearing fruit also means, being involved with the work of the church. Not just, involved in the worship service. I mean, we're bearing fruit right now as we're encouraging one another and worshiping God. But the work of the church also extends outside of these doors as we try to share the gospel with the people in the community. So, to review some of the lessons, as Christians, we don't want to develop a hardened heart where God's word no longer has an effect on our lives. We want to, as we continue to read and study God's word, we want to allow that word to change our character so that we become more Christ-like. We also need to make sure that we don't have a shallow faith, but one that can endure hardships and persecutions. So there may be some of you now that are going through hardships and trials. That's the unfortunate reality of living in this world. And if you're not going through hardship now, you will eventually. We go through hardships all throughout our lives. But we need to have a faith that's going to endure during those times. And then we also need to always keep our focus on spiritual things and less on the physical things of the world, because we don't want to have divided hearts that render us useless to the work of the Lord. So as important as some of those lessons are, really the main focus of Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower is to bear fruit for God's kingdom. That's really the main point that Jesus is trying to stress. We want to live productive lives for the Lord. Again, becoming more like Christ in his behavior, doing good works, being involved in God's kingdom. So we need to strive to have that good and honest heart that keeps us productive for God's kingdom. So I appreciate your attention. I hope that that has been encouraging to you in some way. I always want to offer an invitation because there may be someone here that is not a Christian. Going back to the example of the first soil, you have the seed that fell along the road, and then Satan comes and takes away that word before the person has a chance to accept the gospel. If there is someone here that is not a Christian, don't allow Satan to take that opportunity away to obey the gospel. And Jesus tells us how we can become saved. We need to believe in him. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, meaning the Son of God, you will die in your sins." And then we need to repent of the sins that have been committed in the past. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will all perish." And he's talking about spiritual separation from God. So we, when we repent, it means a change in our attitude that leads to a change in behavior. And then we need to confess Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So after we believe and confess and repent of our sins, then we need to be baptized. Jesus says in Matthew 16:16, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then I'll add one more thing. Jesus says in, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, that if we remain faithful until death, live a faithful life in Christ, then we will receive the crown of eternal life. So, if you're not a Christian, I strongly encourage you to make that decision today. For those of you who are in Christ, if you have a need to come forward to make repentance or make a confession or ask for prayers of the congregation, please do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
When we walk with